So this week, as I was talking to my wife and putting some finishing touches on the sermon, I said to her that I'm always afraid of not having enough material in my sermons. And so I tend to write out a bunch, and then towards the end I realize, I might need to cut some. And I said this to her, and she replied with, "Well, you went too long last time." So she keeps me grounded. Love you. So we've been walking through this series of Acts, and we've come to Acts chapter 13. And the book of Acts, as most of us know, it is the story of the early church. It's the birth and the story of the apostles and the early church, or better yet, maybe it's the work of the early church through the power of the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't exist without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely the main character of Acts. And in this morning's chapter, as we dive into Acts chapter 13, it begins with the Holy Spirit speaking, and it ends with people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts begins and ends with the Holy Spirit. We as a church must begin and end with the Holy Spirit. And so this chapter is really the first time that we see Saul, or as most of us know him, the apostle known as Paul. And this is the first time we really see him in any major capacity. Since Acts chapter 9 tells of his conversion, tells of who he was prior to meeting Jesus on that road, this is the first time we really see he's put on hold by the apostles. After his conversion, he spends time in Damascus, and then he goes to Antioch, and that's where he is when we pick up in chapter 13. But he's put on hold. It's like, hey, you need to wait a little bit. But we can see why, right? Like, you meet Jesus, and you're like, I'm a new man. Weren't you just arresting, beating, persecuting Christians? Yeah, but today I'm preaching. Hope you guys really believe my, what we would call sometimes, jailhouse confessions. And so the apostles put him on the back burner for a little while and say, Paul, why don't you go wait? Why don't you go wait upon the Lord? Why don't you go learn? Why don't you submit yourself to the spiritual disciplines, to teaching, to grow as a disciple of Jesus? And so this is the first time we really see Paul in any capacity. And so Paul isn't called by the apostles. When you read our scripture in verse 2, he isn't called by the apostles and sent on this missionary journey. No, it says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work for which I have called them. May we be a people that hear from the Holy Spirit. As we see the Holy Spirit move here, and throughout the book of Acts, there seems to be a theme. And the first point of this morning, there's sermon notes on the back of your bulletin if you wish to take those, is set up. The apostles and the church at Antioch, they set themselves up to encounter the Holy Spirit. They put themselves in a place and in a posture to hear from God. Once they hear from God, they don't stop. As you see in verse 3, they continue to fast, they continue to pray, and they continue to worship the Lord. Scripture, prayer, fasting, worship, all of these spiritual disciplines help us to encounter the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced here in Acts, all throughout the book of Acts. We see it here in Acts 13. They were worshiping together, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit says. Then they continue to fast, they continue to pray. We see it all the way back in Acts chapter 1. In Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls for the first time, Jesus says in Acts 1:4, he says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that is promised by my Father. You've heard me speak about him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples do that for 10 days. For 10 days, they devote themselves. In Acts 1:14, they join together constantly in prayer. In Acts 1:20, Peter's using Scripture. They're studying Scripture. In Acts 1:24, they're praying again. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, boom, the Holy Spirit falls. We have to set ourselves up to encounter God. We do it with everything else in our life. We do it with everything else, so why not the creator of the universe? When we're having company, hurry up. We got to sweep, we got to vacuum. If you're like me, you're kicking kids' toys under the couch, you're throwing them in random buckets so you can't find them later, and you're just getting rid of whatever you can so that, man, my house is in order, I've got people coming. I'm going to put myself, I'm going to set it up for company. So if we set up for company, why not God? And we try to prep for the big moments too, right? We prep ourselves for things. We spend countless hours at the batting cages, untold amounts of balls thrown on the machine. We're watching tape. We're adjusting our grip. We're learning techniques. All for what? For when the bases are loaded, maybe in a high school playoff game, and you hit the grand slam. We prep ourselves for those moments. Do we prep ourselves to encounter the Holy Spirit? See, this period of preparation for the disciples was 10 days. 10 days. Most of us struggle to wait for 10 minutes. Most of us get antsy. If you're like me, man, I'm antsy. Like, we hate to wait. Chris knows. We hate to wait. We got 2 drive-thru lines at Chick-fil-A. And we don't even use the boards. We got 4 people with iPads that are making sure they got it down to a T. It's because we don't like to wait. Our culture doesn't like to wait. Countless times we see, and we go to a restaurant. How long's the wait? 15 minutes? I'll go somewhere else. The movie concession stand's too long. Pfft, not worth it. I've seen shopping carts full of stuff at Walmart, Target, wherever, people just go, yeah, not worth it. I'm going to leave this here. I'm not going to wait in that line. Amazon Prime has ruined the excitement for an entire generation of what it's like to order something from a magazine and then for the next 6 weeks wait for the mail guy. Is it here? No. Oh. Now if it's not there in 2 days, we're ready to burn the place down. We don't like to wait. And we often define something's worth by the wait that it takes to get there. We even have a saying, is it worth waiting for? Is it worth waiting for? Did you know the longest standoff in U.S. history was 15 years? Police stood off with this guy. I've got a picture of him. You can check him out. His name's John Joe Gray. He should be up there in just a second. It should be a picture of a guy named John Joe Gray. Is that him? Is he not up there? He is up there? Nope. He's invisible. All right. John Joe Gray. Look, this guy, he's from Texas. Is up there now? There he is. What an amazing human being. John Joe bit a police officer at a traffic stop in 1999. So he was arrested, and then he skipped out on bail and went and barricaded himself on his 50-acre ranch with him and his family for 15 years. And the police, the sheriff was quoted as saying this, "This kook is not worth it. 10 of him is not worth going up there and getting one of my young deputies killed." And so in December of 2014, the standoff officially ended when the district attorney dismissed the charges. For 15 years, they waited and they said, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. He literally outwaited the police. And apparently he's been dodging taxes and now he's in trouble again. So who'd have thought? Waiting keeps us from doing a lot of things. We don't like to wait. But church, waiting on the Lord is worth it. We have to wait upon the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading scripture. Spend time fasting. Spend time in worship. Not just on Sunday mornings, but with your people and in the community. As Jesus said in Acts 1:4, wait for the gift that is promised by the Father. We have to set ourselves up to encounter Him. We talk about 15 years being a long time. Did you know it was about 11 years from when Paul was first converted and met Jesus on that road to Damascus to when he was called and set apart in Acts chapter 13. For 11 years, He waited for God to send him, for God to use him. He waited upon the Lord, and he was justly rewarded. Paul's ready. When the Holy Spirit came, he was prepped and he was ready. Set him apart. And that's the next point this morning. We are to be set apart. We are not to be like everyone else. We're not to be like the world. We're to be set apart. God has a higher standard for his people than the rest of the world. We are called to be a holy people. God's character doesn't allow us who are filled with his Spirit to be like the rest of the world. God is true and faithful, therefore we are to be true and faithful. We are to let our yes be our yes. We aren't to lie. Other people bear the image of God, therefore murder is wrong. All of these commandments come from the very person and character of God. We are called to be holy. And we aren't just set apart because of how we act and how we live. We're set apart because we have been given a new self, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus calls that Holy Spirit the gift. We have been given the gift, and we're to be holy because God is holy. And this isn't a new thing. This isn't just a new covenant thing. David in Psalm 51 cries out to God, "Create in me a new heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from your presence, but give me, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and give me a willing spirit to sustain me." Long expected was this gift. And we are living in the time where we have access to this gift. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul and Barnabas, man, the power of the Holy Spirit is what Acts 13 is all about. And it is beautiful. As Saul and Barnabas, they go, they sail to Cyprus, and they're hanging out, and they're sharing the gospel, and John's with them, and everything's going great, and then this magician comes up, and his name's Bar-Jesus, which is either a really cool coincidence, or it's meant to be seen, because Bar-Jesus translates as son of Jesus. Maybe it's a nickname, because he was doing all kinds of cool tricks and cool acts, and they're like, man, you're like the son of Jesus. And his name translates as Elymas, or the wise one. And they're preaching the word, and things are going great, and all of a sudden Elymas gets up, and he starts countering what they're saying. And Paul takes it personally. And the beautiful thing is it says, when Paul speaks, it says in verse 9, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looks intently at him. And I love what he does. He curses him. He says, "Son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You're going to be blind for some time." When you first read this, if you're like me, you're like, yeah, stick it to the guy who's going against the gospel. Get him. Blind, enemy, you stink. We don't like you. But if you read Paul's letters and you know Paul's heart, everything he does is about furthering the kingdom of God. And when this man goes blind, it says that Sergius Paulus, the proconsul that was there, believed in the Lord. I think Paul did this because he hopes that the magician himself will come to know the Lord. And you're like, what? He cursed him and he made him blind. Yeah. And in Acts chapter 9, there's another man that was making crooked the pathways of the Lord. And he fought against the gospel. And he too was the foremost of sinners. And he too had the hand of the Lord upon him and was stricken blind for some time. And he needed somebody to take him by the hand. That guy's name was Saul. Saul is doing the exact same thing to this magician that was done to him on the road to Damascus. The hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind for some time. And hopefully when you can see again, you will recognize that the Lord is God. Paul uses this Spirit, and it sets him apart. Could you imagine Paul trying to strike this guy blind without having the power of the Holy Spirit? He would have looked like an idiot. "Oh, you're going to be blind." "Nope, I'm good." It's the Holy Spirit that sets him apart. And it's the Holy Spirit that sets us apart, church. Without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing but a social club. Without the Holy Spirit, this is just a nonprofit meeting once a week. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm just doing an infomercial for the Bible. The Holy Spirit is essential to us as a family of faith. And that brings us to our last point. In chapter 13, it says, they set sail again. The last thing is they set sail. In verses 4, they sailed to Cyprus. And then in 13, they set sail from Cyprus to from Paphos to Perga and back to Antioch. They went for the gospel. They risked for the gospel. They shared for the gospel. And maybe for us, we just need to redefine success. Maybe for us, especially in our culture, we need to redefine success. Because when we think success, we think well-paying job, comfy house, a dog or two, good schools, nice car, wonderful spouse, amazing kids. And then we want those same things for our kids. We want them to get into the good university. We want them to get a great job. But when it comes to our kids, a lot of us, we hold back. When it comes to our kids, this whole Jesus, I'm going to surrender everything to you, but my kids, woo, hold on a second. A lot of us tend to become like the third tenant in the parable of the talents, the servant who buries his talents. Says, I'm afraid to spend it. I'm afraid to risk it. I'm afraid to invest in it and multiply it. I'm just going to keep it safe. God, I don't want to send my kids out. God, I don't want them to be in a place that might be risky. I don't want to send them out for you. I'm going to keep them safe. We're made for more than just the success that this world deems as success. We're set apart from this world. We are called to set sail. We're called to go. We're called to risk. See, sailing isn't safe. Sailing isn't safe. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times in the book of Acts. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time he was bit by a venomous viper when he was on an island after he was shipwrecked. And all the people there were like, you're going to die. Like, that snake's really venomous. He didn't die by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He uses that to tell them about Jesus. And the people on the island come to believe and be saved in the name of Jesus. That's success. And it doesn't happen unless we risk. We had our covenant service a few weeks ago. As part of this covenant service, we said things like, I'm no longer my own. I'm yours. Put me to what you will, with whom you will. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or put aside for you. Be praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to you. What a prayer. God, if you want me to go, I'll go. God, if you want me to risk, I'll risk. If you want me to talk to the guy at work, I'll do it. The awkward student in my class, I'll do it. My brother, I'll do it. My friend, I'll do it. If you want me to go to India, Tunisia, Honduras, Brazil, Azerbaijan, God, I will go. I will risk for you and your glory. Dr. Matt Friedman, a lot of you know him, his prayer for his kids throughout their entire lives has been, God, would you use them for your glory, whatever that may look like. Whatever that may look like, would they be used for your glory? Some of y'all have probably seen the clip or have seen the movie Moana. This girl lives on an island and she's with her people, but they never leave this island, and she's trying to figure out why they never leave this island. So check this out.
We were voyagers!
Maui. When he stole from the Mother Island, darkness fell. Pekar awoke. Monsters lurked and boats stopped coming back. To protect our people, the ancient chiefs forbid voyaging. And now we have forgotten who we are. And the darkness has continued to spread, chasing away our fish, draining the life from island after island.
Our island.
We were voyagers. Why did we stop? We were called to set sail. Why did we stop? Because fear. There's monsters out there. There's bad things in the world. They chased away our fish, but we're called to be fishers of men. The darkness is spreading, yes, because when good Christian people who know Jesus and who know the truth sit on their hands and do nothing, that's what will happen. We are called to set sail and go into the world. We must risk for the kingdom of God. And so, seniors, we honor you guys today. And in just a minute, your small group leaders are going to come up and give you guys a gift. Frank's going to say a few words. But set yourselves up to encounter God. As you go to this next phase of life, get plugged in with a family of faith and devote yourself to the Word, to prayer, to worship, and to fasting. And set yourselves apart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Say no to the things and the ways of the world and be a holy example in a world that desperately needs it. And lastly, risk for the kingdom. Risk for the kingdom, whatever that looks like where you're going next. Witness boldly to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Frank, Lauren, Rob, I'm going to invite you guys to come on up. Steve, come on up. These four have diligently come every Sunday night for the last about 7 years to invest in these students. If you follow Lauren on Facebook, she's been posting pictures from when they were like seventh graders and going to Bible studies and Chick-fil-A. And we couldn't do student ministry without people like this that would invest in the next generation. And so we've got nine, I believe, seniors to honor this morning in this service and about 16 in the next service and several that couldn't make it this morning. But I'm going to turn it over to them. And when Frank calls your name here in a minute, seniors, you'll come, get your gift, and line up front, and we'll do a congregational response and prayer over you guys.